he said I could have it, so, you know, I tried to pass the buck. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to the Gospel of John, chapter number 6. John, chapter number 6. John, chapter number 6. Start at verse number 60. John 6 and 60. And we'll read down through verse 71. Fairly long chapter, and there's a reason there's a lot that happens within this chapter, and try not to separate the message from the text. Absolutely opposed from doing that. The Bible tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, it's the flesh that profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But they are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And I love Peter's answer. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And notice his confession. And we believe, but not only believe, but are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto them, Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is the devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, and thankful for this opportunity to preach tonight. Pray, God, that you would use this message. May it help somebody who is struggling in their faith. May it help someone who has not been saved. Maybe they have a imaginary Jesus, one that they've fabricated of themselves. May they see that because they want a Jesus who is not too judgy and one who doesn't have any requirements, that's just not so. May they see him for who he is, as the Son of God, the Holy One, the Eternal One, the One who come into this world to give His life for sinners that paid a terrible price, God, to ransom us. And God, may they see Him high and lifted up tonight, see themselves guilty and condemned before Him, and repent and believe the gospel. And may they be like Peter, be able to say, Lord, there's no other place we can go. There's none other one that we can run to. We believe, I believe, and I trust, and I know that He is the Son of God. That's my desire tonight. I pray you use this message in Jesus' name. Amen. Interesting, this account of the ministry of Christ, and for a couple reasons. Within the first about 14 verses, Jesus had performed the miracle of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and He had about 20,000 followers, apparently, with Him in the very beginning. By the time this chapter ends, He has 12. Think about that. He has 12. He didn't go on an enlargement campaign. He went on an ensmallment campaign. That goes against the thinking of most people today. And it goes against the most authors who love to sell books. And it's an amazing amount of emails I get and things that are sent to me, how to get over this hump, how to grow, how to do this. It's constantly all these pragmatic approaches, and very little is focused on just preaching the Word and presenting Jesus Christ for who He really is. Apparently Jesus didn't read those books either. Chapter deals very much with a call to commitment to see Him for who He is and to follow Him regardless of the cost. We find within this chapter many follow just for pure excitement. Many follow for their own benefit. And you'll find by the time we get to these verses, in verses 60 through 71, that many walk away. So we have to ask the question, why do some walk away? Why do some stay? And I believe, why do we see some who walk away come back? I believe that's important. And I believe it's all based on seeing Jesus for who He really is. Now, I'll hopefully not be long tonight. I could spend a long time on a lot of these verses, but I'll not do it. I guess the question comes, can a true child of God ultimately walk away from God? I do not believe that. I do not believe that. And I don't apologize for it either. And let me just tell you something. People say, who are the overcomers? Who shall overcome? Well, 1 John 5 and 4, so whatsoever is born of God might overcome the world. Doesn't say that. Whatsoever born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth, the Bible says, that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe it's pretty clear. And John said, I wrote these things that you may know. I wrote these things that you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. He wanted to give assurance. See, I believe assurance of salvation is extremely important in our life. That's one thing we better lock down. I mean, Peter said, make your calling and election sure. You better know. There's some things we might know, but if we don't know whether or not we're saved, we're in trouble. Look in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 19. 1 John, we were just there. Should have stayed, but that's not how I roll. I like making it more difficult for me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Look at verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And you've heard that the Antichrist should come. And now are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And he speaks to those that went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest, or might be revealed, what? That they were not all of us. Same thing happens in John chapter number 6. And by the way, Jesus in John chapter 10, you want to talk about assurance. But it's good. In John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. Right? He says that, when the shepherd gets up and he starts to sing, the sheep follow him, they know his voice. That's what I'm talking about. They know his voice. They hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. They know his voice and they follow him. The voice of a stranger they'll not follow. So, verse 22, and he said it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. It was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple, Solomon's porch. And then came the Jews round about him and said, how long does this make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And I want to tell you, you study the scriptures, he told them plainly over and over again. Over and over again. But they didn't receive it. There's a difference. I told you, and you believe not. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? And the works I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. And that's what Peter said, we believe and know. Because they'd seen the works that he did in his Father's name. But yet they did not believe. And so, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep. And I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. And guess what? They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. You say, well, Brother Grant, yes, they're saved, they're secure. But know this, if they're His sheep, they follow His voice. I don't know how we miss that. Now, sometimes people walk away temporarily. Peter did, but he come back. I've walked away at times, but I come back. Maybe you've walked away, but you come back. And someone walks away and doesn't come back, you say, Brother Grant, what's the problem? The world don't like this message because they don't like the clarity that the Bible has on these things. It's uncomfortable. And I would like to believe, the way many people believe, but I just don't see it in Scripture. I just don't. Many walk away and never return. It's sad. Now notice why they walked away. Several things, and boy, we could spend a long time here tonight. But some sought experiences but rejected personal expectations. You see, in the first 14 verses, Jesus did this miracle and the people were amazed and excited. And so Jesus had his disciples depart privately, and we have the account of him coming and walking upon the sea at nighttime when it was dark. And, you know, the escaping the crowds. And you come along to verse 25, they found him on the other side. And so they were looking for him. But notice this, some sought experience. And they didn't want any personal expectation. And we see that in verses 30 through 46. They come to him and they ask the question, "What signs showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" Now here's what they challenged him with. "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so Jesus says to them, "Listen, Moses didn't give you that bread, but my Father gave you that bread." So what the question was this, that we will believe, but we want to experience something. The children of God in the wilderness, there was bread that came from heaven. We want to see a miracle on par with that of Moses. You see, they were wanting an experience. They were wanting a miracle. They wanted more. But he just fed nearly 20,000 people, 5,000 men, not counting women and children, bread, fed them a meal, and they had leftover, 12 baskets left over from 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But yet now they're wanting more. They're wanting more. And they're never satisfied with experience. The experience will never give you assurance of faith. Do you understand that? It must be based upon God's Word and be seeing Jesus for who He is. Do something greater than Moses. What's interesting? Look at verse number 33. "For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven, which giveth life unto the world." Then they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Now wait a minute. He said it. The bread is He. Who's He speaking of? Himself. He makes it clear. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Why? Because He is the water of life. He is the well that springs up life eternal. And you see, here's the problem. They were looking at the type and didn't understand what the antitype was. The antitype is Christ. Now you say, "Brother Grant, what is an antitype?" Well, an antitype is simply something that is represented by a type. I know the word may be a little bit confusing. But Jesus is the substance and the bread was the type. It was the symbol. The bread fed them, gave them life. If without bread you died, Jesus gives us life. You see, He gives us life. He said the bread was simply a type. I am the real bread. I'm the real substance. You see, they struggled with this. They struggled with this. Jesus saying, "Listen, you're looking for something. You're looking for something symbolic. I'm giving you the literal thing. I am your salvation. I am the one who come down from heaven." And some wanted a king, but they didn't want a kingdom. Look in verse 14 through 15 of chapter 6. The Bible said, "And those men, when they had seen the miracle Jesus did, this is the truth, that a prophet should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived they would come and take him by force and make him king, he departed again in the mountain himself alone." You see, they wanted a physical king. That's what they wanted. They didn't want a spiritual kingdom. They didn't want to be a part of God's kingdom. They just wanted what the king could offer. He could overthrow Rome. They could have a big empire. That was their thinking. Their idea was limited to things physical in this world. And so we see this. They want the benefits that would come with Jesus sitting on the throne. They wanted what would be produced from Jesus sitting on the throne. They wanted all these things, but they didn't want what produced the benefits. You see, it's not enough just to want the blessings of salvation. That's what a lot of people want. But they don't want what it is that gives those blessings. They don't want the Christ. And so, you see, they struggle with this. So let me, I mean, I could handle a long time on a lot of this stuff, but I'm going to move on. Third, let me say this. They were curious, but they were not convinced. Look in verse 24. The Bible says, "When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took ship and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Verily, verily, I say unto you, seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." That's even worse. Not only were they seeking signs, but they weren't there necessarily because they saw the miracles. They were there just out of curiosity that they might see something else happen. And Jesus says, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" You see that they were wanting to know what you do to see the works of God. Well, I'll say more about that. They wanted proof, but they didn't want the pardon. And in verse 28, they said, here's what they wanted. They wanted to be able to do something themselves. They wanted to have power themselves. Jesus said, "This is the work of God." What is it? That you believe. That you believe, that you trust in me. And they said, "Therefore, what sign showest thou then?" And you see, that's the signs were for those that were unbelief and those that were there in that era, but that we may see and believe thee, what doest thou work? They wanted to see this sign. They wanted proof. Look in verse 41. The Bible says that Jews murmured because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." You'll see down through there, they begin to question, said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? You see, they wanted more proof. Because all they saw of him was a teacher and perhaps a prophet, a man endowed with power, but they did not see him as the son of God, but rather the son of Joseph. They saw him as a man. And he says that he came down from heaven. They wanted more proof. And you'll see it down through there. Jesus speaks again that no man comes to me. The Father sent me, draw him. I'll raise him up the last day. And he speaks and tells them many things which they didn't like. And he tells them again, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that they may eat thereof and not die." And you see in verses 48 through 59 as well, but the Jews, in verse 52 says, strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give his flesh to eat?" So here's what we come down to is this. They wanted pardon. They wanted proof, but they didn't want to be saved necessarily. And ultimately this, they wanted understanding without belief. Now look in verse number 60. "Many therefore his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" The Bible says they strove among themselves in verse 52. And the Bible says that in verse 66, that many from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. You see, they didn't understand this type, anti-type. They didn't understand what Jesus was saying. You want me to tell you why? Because they hadn't been saved. What it was, they looked at this, they wanted to understand everything in a way they could understand it. But it's much like Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, "If I've told you earthly things, or if I told you of earthly things and you understand, how can you understand if I tell you of spiritual things?" You see, there's many times that we try to figure everything out, and some people think they got to figure out everything before they can believe. That's just not the case. You don't have to figure out everything. Once you see Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God, who died for your sins, who suffered agony and suffered shame, become a reproach for you, placed on an old wooden cross and raised up and give his life for your sins, and you see yourself as a fallen sinner, condemned, and on your way to hell, you're not concerned about figuring everything out. You look to him. Look and live. Trust and believe. But you see, that's the way it goes sometimes. Some people want to try to figure out every little nuance, figure out every little detail. Got contacted from a young man that For a long time, I didn't think he'd live. I didn't. I prayed for him. One time I drove to Lancaster and I saw him. I went and picked him up and fed him and took him to different places. A couple times I went and picked him up at different places. And he started sending me messages and telling me that, you know, his life's got better. And he said, and I just tell you, I thought he probably about hated my guts at times. Yes, I did. Because I was his pastor at Nelson Valley. And he told me, he said, you know what, of all this stuff I claimed, he said, I just never could get past the fact. He said, all these people that rejected God. I remember as a teenager sitting in class, we had a lesson about creation, that God's the creator, and this didn't happen by random chance or process, and how intricate everything was designed. And he said, I would look into that. I guess he tried to find a way to see if I was right or wrong or what. But what he kept coming back to was the preacher was actually right. He said, I could never shake it. And he made a profession. If you saw this guy, he looked nothing like Christianity. And he was concerned. He's like, I've been praying, I've been talking, and I've been wanting God, but I don't feel like God's speaking to me anymore. Have I committed unpardonable sin? What is the unpardonable sin? So I sent him a message. I preached about an hour on it this year. Here, so I sent him a message. And it concludes with the gospel. I don't know if he's really been saved or not. I don't know. I can't make that judgment. But I do know this, where he is to where he is now, it looks like one who's coming back. Amen? Someone I saved normally walks away and they don't come back. But someone saved will come back. And so you say, well, if you're one of God's children, you act like a heathen, God will discipline you. He'll line you out. He'll jerk a knot in your tails, the old saying is. And you say, well, Brother Grant, why are you saying all this? Because I want you to look at the one who doesn't walk away. Peter makes it clear just some things here. And by the way, when it all comes down to it, we could go into every nuance of everything in John chapter 6. But you want me to tell you what the big problem was? This was not the Messiah the Jews were looking for. And you want me to tell you the problem people have with Jesus? People don't have a problem with the Jesus that they create as a figment of their imagination. Their own little personal Jesus. And the world has a little personal. He never judges anybody. He doesn't require anything. He doesn't expect anything. He just looks and winks at sin. And the worst thing you can do is judge something. How could a God that's God of love, and they want to talk about the Beatitudes, but they never want to talk about the Jesus that I come to bring a sword. They never want to talk about the Jesus who looked at that group and said, you know what, you're like whited sepulchres. They never want to talk about Jesus and you adulterous and wicked, perverse generation. They don't want to talk about that Jesus. They don't want to talk about the Jesus that turned the money changer's table over and then took a band of cords and drove them out of the temple because they're making a mockery of God's house. They don't want to talk about a God who can get angry. They don't want to talk about a Holy One that is risen, who's coming again with His name written on His thigh, the vesture dipped in blood. They don't want to talk about that Jesus who's a coming triumphant King. Amen.
They just want to talk about the ones, white robe, the feminine features, you know, shampoo model, Bodie Botman says. Right? That's the Jesus they want. Never looks like He's worked a day in His life. Soft hands, all that kind of stuff. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And the problem with these people, they had an idea. They said, this is not the Messiah that we want. Let me tell you, the Jesus here, pretty heavy in doctrine. The Jesus here, pretty heavy in theology. The Jesus here, He knew the Word of God. The Jesus here, He wasn't inclusive. He wasn't saying we're all headed the same way. We're all part of the same group. We're all headed the same way. Doesn't matter what religion you are. As long as you believe. He said, believe in Me. Believe in Me. You see, that's the problem with the world today. Why do they walk away? Because they have believed on a Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Am I clear? That's the reason they walk. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. And they walk away. By the way, you can. It's not the size of your faith, it's the object of your faith. And your object better be correct. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Because the previous chapter tells us three ways we can't be saved. We can't be saved by who we are. We can't be saved by our ordinances. And we can't be saved by our works. Abraham wasn't saved by works. He wasn't saved by ordinances. He was saved before the law. So it's not keeping these things. It's by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ. You'd have a lot of faith in the wrong Christ and go to hell. But you see, with humble faith, trusting faith in the very one of the Bible, you'll land in heaven. Let me just give you some things real quick. Saving faith does not have to have everything figured out. You know that? Peter didn't have everything figured out. Trust me. Peter did not have everything figured out. I mean, we can go through the Bible. I'm not going to do it tonight, but you just trust the preacher on it. And you can trust me right now, but the Ockerbrians go back and search it. Peter didn't have everything figured out. But notice what he said. He said, "We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ." So saving faith don't require you have everything figured out. I'm thankful for that because I still don't have it figured out. Let me tell you this. Secondly, saving faith does not seek experiences. Peter wasn't asking for any more experiences, but boy, he got to see some things. Amen? But that wasn't the reason that Peter was following. That wasn't the reason the 12 stayed. That wasn't it at all. Saving faith is not just curiosity. They weren't hanging around just to see what would happen next. Yeah, they were convinced that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Saving faith see Christ for who He is. Saints, think about this. That's what saving faith is. They said, He said, "Will thou go away also?" And Peter said, "No, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, they saw Jesus for exactly who He was. It wasn't the Jesus that the Jews had imagined or imagined how the Messiah should be. It was the Jesus of the Bible. That's who He was. They saw Him as God's Son. And that's the only way you can be saved. The only way is to see Jesus for who He truly is. And when you believe on Him, you'll have some assurance along the way, I promise you. He said, "We believe and are sure." We know real Christians see Christ how? We see Him not only as a babe in a manger, not only do they see Him upon the Mount of Beatitudes, they see Him in His anger. They know that He's coming back to judge the wicked. They know that He is risen, that He is the mighty God, that He is the everlasting Father. They know that He is the one who is the Alpha and the Omega. They know exactly who He is. They don't just see Him as a lamb, but they see Him as the triumphant lion all through the book of Revelation. They see Him for who He truly is, and they believe and they trust in Him, a holy one that is serious, that will judge sin. When we must see the Jesus of the Bible in order to be saved and not the Jesus of this evangelical nonsense out here. I encourage you to see Him for who He is, the Son of God. Tonight, if you've not been saved, I want to tell you that, yes, Jesus loved you so much He died and paid the ransom for your sins. You will repent of your sins, turn to Him, you can be saved. God speaks to you and shows you your condition. You can be saved. You can be saved. Tonight, I can't force you. I wouldn't try to. I wouldn't try to manipulate you. If the Holy Spirit of God comes on you and tells you to be saved, I tell you what you better do. You better believe. You better trust. Our Father, I thank You. We don't want to water down who Jesus is. Seems like that's a desire of many people because they feel like people are more accepting of a Jesus that is kind, that just bounces children on His knee. And Lord, I know that You love children. You said, "Suffer little children to come, for such is the kingdom of God." But God, also, you are a holy God. You are a consuming fire. And God, help us to see You in such light that we might have a holy fear of one day having to face You. Because it is appointed unto men once to die and after this to judgment. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. My desire is that people would see You for who You really are. They would see Jesus as the holy Son of God. The only way to heaven, the way, the truth, and the life. Pray that they would see Him, and Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone, that they might be saved. Now, God, I don't know the needs here tonight. There may be some children that's here They may be teenagers here. They may be some adults, I don't know, that you've been dealing with for some time. And they know they're lost, and they know they need to be saved. And God, if you speak to them tonight, I pray that they would run from unbelief and run to belief and trust and faith. Bless this invitation by your power, Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.